أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. Then to continue with the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed from Fath al-Majid and points from Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen, Hafizullah's explanation, then we reached the chapter Bab min al-Shirk al-Isti'adha bi ghayrillah, that from Shirk is seeking refuge in other than Allah. وقول الله تعالى وأنه كان رجال من الإنس يعوذون برجال من الجن فزادوهم رهقا. The ayah, the saying of Allah the Most High, with the explanation that there used to be some men from mankind who sought refuge with some men from the jinn, and they only increased them in their terror. The explanation, he says, first, and the first point he brings is the meaning of isti'adha, because the chapter is about isti'adha, seeking refuge in other than Allah. So the first point is the meaning of isti'adha, and he says al-isti'adha means to turn for shelter and refuge and protection, and one whom you seek refuge with is called ma'adhan and malja'an, a refuge and a shelter. So one who seeks refuge with Allah, what he does is that he flees away from that which can harm him or destroy him, and flees to his Lord and his owner. I mean, this is the explanation. What is isti'adha? When somebody does isti'adha, this is what they do. They're fleeing away from that which can cause them harm or destroy them, and fleeing to their Lord and their owner, who is Allah, and seeking his protection and his preservation, and taking him as a refuge. And this is a simile. I mean, what's just preceded now, it's not a concrete definition, it says rather it's a simile. It says, because of the fact that what actually occurs in the heart, I mean, when a person seeks refuge in Allah, what actually goes on in the heart, with regard to the heart seeking refuge in Allah and seeking protection of Allah, and the way in which the heart prostrates itself before its Lord, and the way in which the heart shows its poverty before its Lord and humbles and submits to its Lord, all of this is something that cannot be summed up in words. This was said by Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah in his explanation of the last two surahs of the Quran. So he's making the point that actually what goes on, you can define it, you can define what isti'adha is, but actually the reality of what it is and happens in the heart, you cannot define it fully in words. Then he says, and Ibn Kathir said, al-isti'adha, it means to turn for shelter to Allah and to cling to him from the evil of everyone or everything possessing evil. And al-iyad, seeking refuge, is used to refer to the repelling of evil. And the word al-iyad is used for seeking the attainment of that which is good. That's with regard to the definition of what it is. The second point that comes is the fact that isti'adha is worship. He says, and it is one of those worships that Allah the Most High has commanded his servants with. Just as Allah the Most High says, And then he quotes the ayah from Surah Fussilat, the 36th ayah. وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. With the explanation that if a shaitan tries to whisper evil suggestions to you, فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ, then seek Allah's refuge. If that happens, then seek Allah's refuge. Indeed, He is the one who hears and the one who knows everything. So it's a command there for isti'adha, for seeking refuge in Allah. So Allah's command for it makes it worship. He says, and there are many examples of this in the Quran, many examples where Allah orders we seek His refuge. For example, He's saying, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, with the explanation, say, I seek refuge with the Lord of the Daybreak, Surah Al-Falaq. And the first ayah as well of Surah An-Nas, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, say, I seek refuge with the Lord of mankind. Then, so having established that it's worship, he brings the principle again. He says, so whatever is worship for Allah, then turning that thing to something other than Allah is shirk in worship. So anybody who directs any part of these worships to other than Allah, then he has made that object a partner to Allah in his worship, and made it a rival to Allah in his divinity. Just the same as one who prays to Allah and also prays to something else besides Allah. Just the same. He will then be a worshipper of other than Allah. So he says any worship, whether it's prayer, whether it's seeking refuge or whatever, even if a person does that worship for Allah, but does a part of it for other than Allah, then he's set up a rival for Allah in worship. And there is no difference in that, as will be affirmed shortly, inshaAllah. The third point is that only some seeking refuge, al-isti'adha, part of isti'adha, some seeking refuge in other than Allah is shirk, not all of it. And that's the point Ibn Uthaymeen makes. He says, this heading, the heading of the chapter, is not unrestricted. Because if a person seeks refuge in somebody else with regard to something that is within that person's ability, then that is permissible. Just like you're allowed to seek their assistance as well. He mentions it later on as well, Ibn Uthaymeen, he goes into more detail about that. Meaning, if a person seeks refuge from somebody with regard to something they're able to do, and it's within their ability, their human ability, then that is not shirk. The fourth point is the meaning of the ayah brought by the author. The saying of Allah the Most High, وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِّنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ فَزَادُوهُمْ رَحَقًا. That there were men from the mankind who used to seek refuge in men from the jinn, and they only increased them in terror. He says, with regard to its meaning, Ibn Kathir said, the jinn used to say, we the jinn, we used to hold that we were more excellent than mankind. And this was because the people used to seek our refuge. And then he explains how this happened. He says, because when the people used to come and settle in a valley, when they're on a journey and they had to stop at night time, whatever, in a valley, or in some certain wild place from the desert and so on, what the Arabs used to do in the times of ignorance, they would seek refuge in the leading jinn of that place, so that they would not be afflicted by any of the evil of those jinn. I mean, that's what they used to do when they went on a journey. Arabs in Jahiliyyah, when they came to a place at night time, they'd call out, and it comes later as well, they'd call out, because they knew that there'd be jinn around there, and they're afraid from the harm from those jinn. So to stop them harming, they'd shout out that we seek refuge of the head of all the jinns in this area. They'd call out, we seek his refuge. So he'll protect us. So just the same as what they used to do when one of them would enter the land of their enemies. They would seek a guarantee of protection from a leading man amongst them. And they would seek a guarantee of security and safeguard from him. So when the jinn, they saw that the mankind used to take refuge in them due to their having fear of them. I mean, the jinn saw this, what the people used to do. The jinn got used to this, that whenever the people came to them on the journey, they got to know that the people would seek refuge in them. So when the jinn saw mankind continually doing this, then the jinn worked even harder to frighten the people. And the people did it because they were frightened of the jinn. And when the jinn saw the people sought their refuge, the jinn worked even harder to frighten the people. Meaning they increased them in fear and in terror and in panic. So the people became even more afraid, and therefore they increased their seeking refuge in the jinn even more. And it got worse and worse and worse. The more the people sought refuge in the jinn to save them, the more the jinn liked it, and the more they terrified the people, so the more the people sought refuge, and it got worse and worse. And Ibn Kathir continues until the point that he said, and he quotes some of the Salaf, he said, Abul Aliya and Ar-Rabi and Zayd ibn Aslam, they said the word in the ayah rahaqan means fear. It means the men were only increased in their fear. And he quotes another saying from some of the Salaf, that the word rahaqan means it increased them in sin. I mean, the men, they increased in their sin, in what they did. And he says, and what used to happen is that a man from the Arabs, when night came upon him in a valley, in a deserted valley, and he feared for himself, he would say, A'udhu bi Sayyid Hadha al-Wadi. He would say, I seek refuge in the chief of this valley from the foolish ones of his people. Meaning he used to seek refuge in the leader of the jinn in that area. And Ibn Uthaymeen makes the point, the word rahaqan, he said that the men were increased in their terror. He said the word rahaqan, it's more severe than just terror and fear. It's even more severe than that. So it is as if, along with the fact they had fear and they had terror, that it even it bodily weakened them as well. It weakened them, so this terror and this fear, it even reached their body. It had an effect. They were so afraid, they were so scared stiff, that it even affected their bodies. Then the fifth point, point number five, the ruling for seeking refuge in other than Allah. Says the scholars are agreed in ijma' consensus that it is not permissible to seek refuge in other than Allah. And he gives a quote from one of them. He says, Mullah Ali al-Qari al-Hanafi said, it is not allowed to seek refuge in the jinn. And he gives his proof, because Allah has blamed the kafirs, the unbelievers, for doing this. And he mentioned the ayah saying, and he mentioned the ayah from Surah Al-An'am, the 6th surah, ayah 128, the saying of Allah the Most High, وَيَوْمَ يَحْشُرُهُمْ جَمِيعًا يَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ قَدْ اسْتَكْثَرْتُمْ مِنَ الْإِنْسِ وَقَالَ أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمْ مِنَ الْإِنْسِ رَبَّنَا اسْتَمْتَعَ بَعْضُنَا بِبَعْضٍ وَبَلَغْنَا أَجَلَنَا الَّذِي أَجَّلْتَ لَنَا قَالَ النَّارُ مَثْوَاكُمْ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ حَكِيمٌ عَلِيمٌ. With a rough explanation, that on the day when they're all gathered together, the day of resurrection, it will be said, O jinn, you have mislaid many of the people. And their friends from mankind will say, O our Lord, each of us benefited from the others. Each of us benefited from the others. Men benefited from jinn, and jinn benefited from the men. But now we've reached our end point that you laid down for us. He will say, the fire is your resting place. You will remain in it forever, except as Allah wills. Indeed, your Lord is the all-wise, the all-knowing. Then he explains, he says, and the benefit which the mankind used to get from the jinn used to be that people used to get the jinn to carry out their needs and to carry out certain orders they gave them and to inform them certain things from the unseen. And the jinn's benefiting from mankind was by mankind venerating them and seeking refuge in them and submitting and surrendering to them. Then the author brings an important point that belongs to this chapter and other chapters as well. He says, this fact contains a proof that the fact that something brings about some benefit in the world does not prove that it is not shirk. He said, just to repeat it, the fact that something produces worldly benefit is not a proof that it is not shirk. And he brings that because a lot of the people from the people of shirk, if you ask them why they're wearing a certain amulet or doing this things from shirk, they say it works. I had a disease, I wore the amulet and the disease went away. So therefore it can't be shirk. So the author brings the point, what they will get here, that just because it's something, it may work to achieve some aim, it does not mean that it's not shirk. And Ibn Uthaymeen says, so this ayah shows, the ayah of the chapter shows, that seeking refuge in the jinn is haram, forbidden. Because those people, the people who used to seek refuge in the jinn, they wanted security. However, they were only increased in their terror and in their fear. So they were given a punishment that was the opposite of what they desired. Then the author brings up the hadith. وَعَنْ خَوْلَةَ بِنْتِ حَكِيمٍ قَالَتْ سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ من نزل منزلا فقال أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق لم يضره شيء حتى يرتحل من منزله ذلك رواه مسلم. And from Khawla, the daughter of Hakim رضي الله عنها, she said, I heard Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم say, whoever stops off at a stopping place and says, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah from the evil of what he has created, then nothing will harm him until he moves away or travels on from that stopping place of his. Reported by Muslim. So the sixth point is about the narrator of the hadith, Khawla bint Hakim radiallahu anha. He says she was Khawla bint Hakim ibn Umayyah as-Sulamiyyah. She was called Sharik, and it is said that she was one of those who offered herself as a gift in marriage to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, a woman who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and offered herself as a wife to him without any mahar. And that was something particular to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that women could come and they could offer themselves as a wife to him, he could take them as a wife without giving any mahar. And that was particular to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As is clear from the ayah in the Quran. And before, she used to be the wife of Uthman ibn Mad'un. And Ibn Abdul Barr said, she was a righteous woman and a noble woman. I've been asked to raise my voice if I shout. The seventh point is the legislation of what is mentioned in this dua, seeking refuge in Allah and in his words and his attributes, and that this is legislated contrary to the practice that the mushriks used to do. He says from the first part of the hadith, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. The dua that the person makes seeking refuge with Allah, he says, so Allah has legislated for the people of Islam that they should seek refuge in Him, different to what the people of Jahiliyyah used to do with regard to seeking refuge in the jinn. So Allah legislated for the Muslims that they should seek refuge in His names and His attributes. Then the eighth point, point number eight, is the meaning of the saying in the hadith, At-tammat, that Allah's words are described here as being tammat, complete or perfect. Ibn Uthaymeen says, he's saying that tammat, complete or perfect, the perfection of speech, the perfection of Allah's speech is through two things. Firstly, that it is fully truthful in what Allah informs about. So when Allah speaks and informs about something, He is fully truthful in that. And the second point is that He is fully just. Allah is fully just in His rulings. So Allah's speech being perfect is in these two senses, that He's perfectly truthful in what He narrates about, what He informs about, and perfectly just in the rulings that He gives. And the proof is the saying of Allah the Most High, وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ صِدْقًا وَعَدْلًا. Surah Al-An'am, 6th Surah, Ayah 115. And the words of your Lord are perfect in truthfulness and in justice. And then in Fathul Majid, he brings a saying from Al-Qurtubi, who said, it is said the meaning of tammat means they are perfect, Allah's words are perfect, such that they do not contain any trace of deficiency or any blemish, as is found in the speech of mankind. I mean, when people speak, their words they make mistakes, they have deficiencies in what they say, and they have blemishes in what they say, contrary to the words of the Lord. It is also said that it means that His words are clear and sufficient. And it is also said that Allah's words here means the Quran, because Allah has spoken about His book, saying it is Hudan wa Shifa, Surah Fussilat, Ayah 44, where Allah describes his book as being a guidance and a cure. So this command, he says this command here in this hadith to seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah, the command here is to show that Allah's words will repel harm. Meaning we're told when we settle in some place on a journey or something, we're told to say this dua and seek refuge in Allah's perfect words, and this should show us that Allah's words, they repel harm. As occurred in the ayah, they're described as being hudan wa shifa, a guidance and a cure. He says, or the explainer continues, and because this is the case, meaning about Allah's words, that Allah's words repel harm, because this is the case, then one who seeks refuge in the attributes of Allah the Most High, the one who does this is something recommended for him to do, and something encouraged for him. And one who does this, then it is a right upon him. It is a right upon the person who seeks refuge in Allah, or in his names and his attributes, that in that he should be true to Allah. He should be true to him in his turning to him for refuge, and in his depending upon him, and placing reliance upon him. And he should have that present in his heart. Obviously meaning a person doesn't just say it with his tongue, and his heart is absent from that. So when he does this, he says this with his heart present along with that, then he will reach that which the goal that he seeks, and his sins will be forgiven as well. The ninth point here is that because the scholars are agreed with their proofs, the scholars are agreed that you are not allowed and it's forbidden to seek refuge in anything that's created. It's haram to seek refuge in anything created. And in this hadith we find seeking refuge in Allah's words is a proof that Allah's words are not created. Contrary to the saying of the Mu'tazila, who said the Qur'an, the speech of Allah, is something created. He says, because Shaykh al-Islam said, rahimahullah, the scholars such as Imam Ahmad and others stated that it is not allowed to seek refuge in any created being. Therefore, one of the proofs that they use to show that the speech of Allah is not created is that they say it is established that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sought refuge in the words of Allah, and he commanded us to do that. So because he did that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sought refuge in Allah's words is a proof that Allah's words are not created. And therefore the scholars forbade amulets and charms whose meaning was not known for fear that they would contain shirk. The tenth point here is that utilizing jinns will involve having to worship them. And it's a case really of the jinns enslaving that person. Like these people in various mosques and things who say that they use jinns to carry out various tasks for them. Ibn al-Qayyim said, and whoever sacrifices for the shaitan and calls upon him and seeks refuge in him and seeks nearness to him by doing what he loves, then he has worshipped shaitan. Even if he does not call that worship, even if the person doesn't call what he's doing worship, he may just call it obtaining the service. Like some of these people in the mosques, they say, these deviants, you'll get the imam and he'll say, I get the jinn to serve me and I get the jinn to act as my servants. So he said he may call that obtaining the service of these shaitans. And this thing about service, he says, it is true. But rather it is a case of the shaitan using him as a servant, such that he becomes one of the servants of shaitan and one of his worshippers. Because this, and for this purpose, shaitan will serve him. However, the service of shaitan for this person will not be a service that involves worshipping the person, because shaitan does not submit to that person and does not worship him, contrary to what that person does with him. Meaning, people who tell you that they're using jinn to carry out their needs, then basically the shaitan has got them as his servants and he's got them as his worshippers. Meaning because shaitan will force them to do certain acts which are acts of worship, like seeking refuge, for example, and so on. Shaitan will get the people to do that for him, otherwise he won't serve them. The 11th point of benefit is, or the 11th point is, he's saying in the hadith, min sharri ma khalaq, from the evil of what you have created. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, I seek refuge from every evil thing, meaning every created thing in which there is evil, whether it is an animal or otherwise, whether it is a human or a jinn, whether it is a reptile or a beast, or a wind or a thunderstorm, whatever type of trial in this world or the hereafter. And he's saying here, meaning I seek refuge in whatever, its meaning is not unrestricted and covers everything. Rather, what is meant is something particular. Wherever that characteristic of evil is found, that is what you seek refuge from. And the meaning is, from the evil of every created thing that contains evil. It does not mean that I seek refuge in the evil of everything which Allah has created. The point he's trying to make here, just to try and make it a bit simpler, is this supplication does not mean that every created thing that Allah has created has got evil in it. It means certain things that Allah has created, there is evil in them. And it's just from those certain things, whatever contains evil, those things you seek refuge from. It doesn't mean that I seek refuge from everything which Allah has created and everything has got evil in it. It doesn't mean that. It means that I seek refuge from everything in the creation that contains evil in it. Because there's some things in the creation containing evil and some things that don't. And Ibn Uthaymeen brings the point there and says, because Allah is the creator of everything, of good and of evil. However, evil is not attributed to him, because creation of that which is evil was done for wisdom. Anything that was evil, Allah created that for a wisdom. So due to this wisdom, that thing is something good. And then he brings the example, for example, Shaitan, Iblis, is evil. Allah created him for a wisdom. And the fire is something evil. Allah created it for a wisdom and wise purpose. So because of that wise purpose, it becomes something good. And he says, because the things which Allah has created are of three categories. One, that which is purely evil, such as the fire, the hellfire, and nar, and Iblis, with regard to what they are themselves. However, with regard to the wisdom for which Allah created them, then they are good in that regard. The wisdom for which the fire was created, in that sense it is something good. The fire is something good. It's a place where Allah's enemies and those who oppose Allah and worship others along with him, they're punished there, and that is a wise purpose, and that is something good. And so on. The second category of things which Allah has created is that which is purely good, such as the paradise, al-Jannah, and the messengers. And thirdly, those things that contain evil and they contain good, like the majority of things in the creation. They contain evil and they contain good. And so you, when you seek refuge, from the evil of those things that contain evil, not from the evil of every single thing that's created. Point number 12, he's saying in the hadith that if you say that supplication, then nothing will harm him until he leaves that settling place of his. Al-Qurtubi said, Al-Qurtubi just brings a small story. He said, this is a true narration, or rather this is an authentic narration and a true saying, and we have known the truth of it from proof and from experience, because me myself, since I heard this narration, I have acted upon it, so never has anything harmed me right until I left it, and a scorpion bit me at a place called Mahdaba in the night time. So I thought for myself, and I found out that I had forgotten to say A'udhu Billahi, this supplication. And he said, since I heard this narration, I always applied it, always used it, and never anything harmed me. And one night a scorpion bit me, and I started to think why, and I remembered I'd forgotten to say the supplication. Ibn Uthaymeen then brings a point, and I'm just abridging the point. He says this narration is general, that nothing will harm him, it is general. If a person goes on a journey and settles at a certain spot, makes this supplication, nothing whatsoever will harm him if he makes this supplication until he moves on. Nothing that is a man, no shaitan from men, no shaitan from jinn, nothing that's clear, nothing that's hidden, nothing will harm him whatsoever. And this has to be the case, because this is a true narration. However, it may fail to occur. It may fail to occur, it means a person might get harmed. Then he says, how? Because of the presence of something which prevents the effect of this from happening. It means there might be something there, a person does something, or in himself there is something that stops the effect of it. He says, and the like of this is everything which the Prophet ﷺ quoted as being a cause, a legitimate cause, to bring something about. If a person does them, and then finds that the result doesn't happen for him, that is no problem with regard to the cause. However, it is something, it means that there is something to prevent it happening present. For example, a person recites Surah Al-Fatiha upon an ill person, and doing so is a cure. But sometimes people recite it and the ill person does not become cured. And this is no deficiency in that cause. Rather, it's because there's something present that stops it happening. And he says, and for example, a person saying Bismillah when having intercourse with his wife, because it prevents the harm of the shaitan to his child. But a person may say Bismillah and the supplication that goes along with it, and still the shaitan harms the child, because of the presence of something that comes along and prevents the effect of it. So what is upon you is that you should seek out that thing that is present, that is preventing, so that you can take it away and the result will come. I mean, a person in his own self, whether it's in his sincerity or whether it's in his action or so on, it could be something there in his sincerity or in his own actions or what he's doing that stops the effect of that thing happening. So a person should seek after what is the thing he's doing that stops the effect of these things. The 14th point quickly is that the witness from the hadith, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah, basically this is a point, summarizing the point. He said, this is seeking refuge in the words of Allah. And the author said, it is shirk to seek refuge in other than Allah. And here, you're not directly seeking refuge in Allah, you're seeking refuge in the words of Allah. He said, but this is not shirk, because seeking refuge in Allah, or seeking refuge in any of his attributes, and from his attributes are his words, they are Allah's attributes, then this is not shirk. You can seek refuge in Allah himself, or in his attributes, or in his names, and his speech is from his attributes. So it is not shirk. And that is shown clearly by this hadith where the Prophet ﷺ himself said, I seek refuge in the word, in the perfect words of Allah. And the last point said with regard to seeking refuge in the creation, that there is some seeking refuge in the creation that is not shirk. He says, if the creation are not able to carry something out and you seek refuge in him for that, then this is shirk. Just as Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, it is not allowed to seek refuge in the creation with any of the scholars. And this is not unrestricted, rather what they mean is with regard to those things that nobody but Allah can carry out. Because nobody but Allah can protect you from evil. Nobody but Allah can do that. An evil which Allah has decreed to come upon you, only Allah can save you from that. And likewise those who seek refuge in the people who are dead in the graves. This is also shirk, because they cannot benefit you and cannot harm you. However, seeking refuge in a created being with regard to something he is able to do, this is permissible. And this is clearly shown in various ahadith, such as the hadith that occurs in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ spoke about fitna, the trials and tribulations that would come, and he said, "Man wajada min dhalika malja'an falya'idh bihi." Whoever finds a place of refuge from that, from the trials, then let him take refuge in that. Hadith of Jabir reported by Muslim in the book, or rather it's reported by Abu Huraira and reported by Al-Bukhari in the book of Manaqib. And likewise the example of the story of the man who came and sought protection and refuge with Salama, reported by Muslim in the book of Hudud from the Hadith of Jabir, and a woman who came seeking the refuge of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise those people who came and sought refuge in the Haram and by the Kaaba, from the Hadith of Salama reported by Muslim, and so on. What he's basically saying is there are many examples where people came and sought refuge of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or others, and it means with regard to things they're able to do. He says, and this is not from shirk, because as we see, for example, he says, if there's some highway robbers who are robbing people on the road, and so you take refuge in a person who is able to free you from them, then there is nothing upon you. However, then he makes the point, even seeking refuge in the creation about things they're able to do, he said, however, attachment of the heart, that's where it will become a problem and become shirk. He said, attachment of the heart to a created being, there is no doubt that this is shirk. So if you attach your heart, and you attach your hopes, and you attach your fear, and you attach all your affairs to some person, and you make him a refuge, then this is shirk. Because this is something that cannot be except for Allah. So they say, the saying of the Shaykh, that the scholars do not allow seeking refuge of any created being, it means with regard to those things that only Allah can do. Allahu A'lam. The points of benefit we'll take the next time, inshallah. There's only a few of them.
You said that Shaitan was created for wisdom.
Shaitan was created for wisdom, for a wise purpose, by Allah.
But you said that Allah is evil for the creation of wisdom.
And likewise, Shaitan, Allah created Iblis, he is evil, he is an evil unbeliever and a misguider, and he misguides people and leads them to hellfire. He himself is evil. But the creation of him, the fact that Allah created him for a wise purpose. And likewise, the fire, the hellfire is a place of evil, a place of torment, a place of evil, a place where somebody is in the hellfire, may Allah save us from it, then he will not experience any good in the fire. You'll not experience any drink, nor any food, nor any benefit, nor any rest. Or you'll not experience any good. You'll experience only evil. Yet the creation of the fire, Allah created the fire, and He created it for a wise purpose. So the creation of it is something good. It's created for the place of those who worship other than Allah, those evildoers then they're placed there and they're punished there and they're kept there, and that is a wise purpose. So the creation of the fire is something wise. And likewise, the creation of Iblis was for a great wisdom, and so his creation is something wise, even though he himself is evil. You don't have the further points now, do we? With regard to the narration, the example that was mentioned, I'm not too sure about that, but there's one narration that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became very old and in his last illness, and he became too weak to himself raise up his hands and recite the pull surahs, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, when he became very weak, then Aisha radiallahu anha, she'd recite these surahs. Blowing the hands of the prophets or something. Yeah, but she moved his hands, yeah. And she'd use the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She'd blow on his hands, and he would move his hands upon himself. Like that. She would move his hand upon himself like that.
The question is, say the woman who's sick, very sick, who cannot move her own hands. Should we use our hands to do that on him? How do we use the two surahs just seeking refuge for someone who's sick like that?
With regard to a sick person, there's certain supplications that you recite for the sick person. The very supplications you recite for a sick person, you recite them, you blow on your own hand, and you place your own hand on the sick person. That's what I know.
Says on the Surah Falaq, Surah Nas.
That's what he said.
Isn't there a narration that says?
No, because of learning magic.
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. أعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا, من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له, وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له, وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, then to continue with the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, then we are on the chapter, and from shirk is seeking refuge in other than Allah. And the chapter contained the ayah from Surah al-Jinn, the sixth ayah, and the hadith of Khawla bint Hakim. And we reached the end of the chapter and the further issues of the chapter. With regard to which, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafidhullah, says And there are further issues in this. The first is the explanation of the ayah from Surah Al-Jinn, and that has proceeded at the start of the chapter. And just briefly, if we remember the ayah about the jinn, that there used to be some people, and that the explanation of it was that there used to be some people in the times of Jahiliyyah, some of the mushriks, that when they travelled along on a journey and they came to a valley or some wild and deserted place in the night time, out of fear of the jinn who lived in that place, the man would call out and say, "I call upon the leading jinn of this area, or the chief of the jinn of this area, to give me protection." And as a result of that, the jinn came to think they had excellence over the men, because the men used to call upon them. So the jinn thought that they had excellence over men. And this led the jinn into, therefore, it led them into increasing the men in fear, and only, you know, seeking to cause the men to fear even more, and cause them even more difficulty and fear. And then, of course, the men had to seek even harder refuge in these jinn, and that is from shirk. The second point, is that this is from shirk, because it is seeking refuge in other than Allah. Meaning seeking refuge in these jinn was a case of shirk, because it is seeking refuge in other than Allah. The third point is using as a proof of this the hadith, meaning using as a proof that seeking refuge in other than Allah is shirk, using the proof of that, the hadith that was in the chapter, the hadith of Khawla bint Hakim. If we remember, the hadith was from Khawla bint Hakim, that she said, "I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, whoever stops off at a place and says, 'I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah from the evil of what he has created,' then nothing will harm him until he travels on from that stopping place of his," reported by Muslim. So Ibn Uthaymeen, hafidhahullah, says, using this hadith as a proof, meaning that is shirk, because the scholars, they use that same hadith as a proof that the words of Allah are not created. They use that hadith as a proof that the words of Allah are not created, because seeking refuge in something created is shirk. And the way in which they use this as a proof is that seeking refuge in the words of Allah does not go outside seeking refuge with Allah, because his words are one of his attributes. Obviously, meaning one who seeks refuge in Allah's words has sought refuge in one of his attributes, and has therefore sought refuge in Allah, and has not committed shirk. The fourth point, the excellence of this dua that was mentioned in the hadith, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شرر ما خلق, its excellence, even though it is very short, meaning that there is benefit in this, there is great benefit in it, and that benefit is that nothing will harm you as long as you stay in that place. As long as you're staying in that place, nothing will be able to harm you, having said that dua. The fifth point of benefit is that just because something produces a benefit in the world, whether it is repelling some evil or bringing some good, it does not prove that that thing is not shirk. And the meaning of this is that something may be a case of shirk, even if it produces some benefit for you. So just because it produces a benefit, that is not enough to deny it being shirk. So a person may benefit from something, or may derive a benefit from something that is actually shirk. And the example of that is using the jinn. because they may give you protection. And somebody does that which is forbidden and which is shirk and seeks the refuge of the jinn, they may actually respond and give you protection. But this is shirk, even though there may be benefit in it. Another example. He said, a person may make sajda, he may prostrate to a king. And the king, because of that, gives him a large deal of wealth and gives him palaces. But this is shirk, even though there is some benefit for that person in that. I mean, the king, the evil king, may give him palaces and may give him wealth, so that individual gets some worldly benefit. But it is still shirk what he's done. And similar is that which the people who go beyond all bounds in praising their kings do, in order to receive presents and gifts from them. So that does not take them out, I mean the fact they receive benefits and receive gifts, does not take them out from being mushriks. And one of them said, and he quotes some poetry from somebody praising his particular ruler, or some king or something, he said in his poetry, translated, "Be however you wish, O you who has no equal, however you wish, for no created thing comes anywhere near to your station." Notice that line of poetry contains clear shirk in there, and it's a line which it was to praise some king or other, containing clear shirk. And in the hadith, he continues, and in the hadith there is another point of benefit, and it is the fact that the legislation, the Sharia, does not abolish any affair from the affairs of Jahiliyyah, from the affairs of the days of ignorance. It doesn't get rid of and destroy or abolish any of the affairs of Jahiliyyah, except that the texts, the legislation, mentions something that is better than that. Whenever something is abolished from the days of ignorance, the texts come and they bring something better in its place. So in the times of Jahiliyyah, for example, he gives an example of that. He says, in the times of Jahiliyyah, they used to seek refuge in the jinn. But they were substituted in that with these words here. And that is that the person should seek refuge with the perfect words of Allah from the evil of what he has created. So in the days of Jahiliyyah, when they wanted to escape the being frightened by the jinn in the valleys and so on, they used to say what they used to call upon the leading jinn. So Islam came and abolished that, but it brought something in its place. And that was this dua that was mentioned in the hadith of Khawla bint Hakim, radiallahu anha. And then he brings the principle and says, so this is one of the fine and straight ways that it is fitting that the caller should be upon, that whenever he blocks something away, blocks a way for the people, blocks a door of evil off from the people, it is obligatory upon him, that he opens for them a door to some good in its place. And he doesn't just say to them, so and so is haram, so and so is forbidden, and then keep quiet. Rather, he should say to the people, this is haram, what you're doing there, that is haram. But instead of it, you should do this and this, from things which are lawful, in place of that. And there are different examples of this in the Qur'an and in the Sunnah. So from the Qur'an is the saying of Allah the Most High, and he gives an example from Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 104. Saying of Allah the Most High, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقُولُوا رَاعِنَا وَقُولُوا انظُرْنَا. There's a rough explanation that, O you who believe, do not say ra'ina, do not say this word, and the word ra'ina, they explain and say it means listen to us, and we'll listen to you. So there's nothing so much in the word itself, except that the Jews at the time, in their language, it used to mean a word of abuse. used to be a word of abuse, and they'd use it, and they'd use it in an abusive way. So the believers, and they'd use it as an assault, an insult. So the believers are told, "Oh, you who believe, do not say this word, Ra'ina. Listen to us; we listen to you. Waqulu, but rather say, Unzurna, meaning explain to us, make things clear to us." So they're told not to say Ra'ina when they wanted to address the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to know something. You're told not to say Ra'ina, but instead of it, what you're to say is Unzurna. It means explain to us. And likewise from the Sunnah is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he forbade a man from selling a saw for double hands full of whatever you're measuring. When he forbade a man from selling a saw of good dates in exchange for two saws of lesser quality dates, and he forbade also that a person should make a deal and sell two saws of good quality dates for three of inferior quality ones. He forbade that, but he gave something to that person in place of that. He said, rather, sell the mixed dates for dirhams, meaning sell them and get the price, and then buy the good ones with dirhams. I mean, the dates you want to sell, you sell them then. Sell them, get the money. Then with that money, buy the other date, the other quality dates. Don't just get one quality of date and get one share of that and exchange it for two shares of the bad quality date. Don't do that. So he forbade him from that, and he gave him something in its place. Rather, sell the one first dates, get the money, and with that money then buy the other quality dates. As Ibn Uthaymeen says, so when he prevented him from that thing which was forbidden, he opened up for him at the same time a door to something with which there was nothing wrong and contained nothing prohibited. And that's the end of that chapter. And with regard to the next chapter, then we'll just try and take the start of the chapter. It's a long chapter. And the next chapter in the translation, chapter 14, and in fact Al-Majid here, chapter 13, Bab min ash-shirk an yastaghitha bighayrillahi aw yad'u ghayrahu. Chapter from shirk is that a person should seek relief from distress from other than Allah, or that he should supplicate to other than Allah. So this chapter covers two things, that is al-istighatha and al-addu'a. And obviously those things are things where people frequently fall into shirk. So the chapter is quite large. So we'll just take the start of the chapter in discussion about the difference between what is du'a, what is istighatha, and the difference between them. And we'll leave it what remains for the next time, inshallah. With regard to the chapter heading, the explainer says in Fathul Majid, Shaykh al-Islam, who is Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, said, Al-Istighatha. Istighatha means seeking removal of calamity. Just as the word Al-Istinsar means seeking victory, seeking nasr. And just as al-isti'ana means seeking awn, seeking aid. It just defines three different words for you there. Shaykh al-Islam said, what occurs in the chapter here, al-istighatha. This chapter is about one of the two things. Istighatha means seeking removal of calamity. In the same way that istinsar is seeking victory and nasr. with Noon and Saad and Ra. And in the same way that Isti'ana means to seek aid, Al-Aun, with the Ayn and the Waw and the Noon. Other than him said, and that's quoted from Majmu' al-Fatawa, Volume 1, page 103. Other than him said, the difference between istighatha and du'a is that istighatha is not done. Seeking relief and calling upon Allah for relief is not done except to remove distress. Whereas du'a, supplication, is more general than istighatha, because du'a is made at times of distress or for other reasons as well. So in the chapter heading here, when du'a is mentioned after istighatha, it's a case, or rather in the chapter heading where du'a is mentioned after mentioning istighatha, it's a case of mentioning that which is general after mentioning that which is particular. In other words, what he's saying is istighatha is a particular kind of du'a. It's a du'a to remove distress. He says, so there is a generality which they share. Except that du'a has one aspect where it is particular. So every istighatha, every seeking of relief from distress is a du'a. But not every du'a is istighatha. Clear? And his saying, or that he should make du'a to other than him. Then he goes into explaining what is du'a. He says, and no. And then he quotes from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah again. And he brings a point that we should know. He says, know that du'a is of two kinds. The first one, du'a'u ibadah. The second one, du'a'u mas'ala. The first one, du'a'u ibadah, du'a through worship. Or you can call it invocation. And the second one, du'a'u mas'ala, meaning supplication or request. The term that you usually come across, du'a meaning supplication or request. And sometimes in the Qur'an when the word du'a occurs, the first is meant. And sometimes the second is meant. And sometimes both of these together are meant. And then he says, so the first, with regard to the second one, du'a of mas'ala, the du'a that is supplication or request, it means to seek that which benefits the one who is making du'a, with regard to bringing benefit or removing harm. And because of this meaning, Allah has rebuked those people who call upon anybody besides Him, from those who do not have any ability to bring harm or benefit. Just as the saying of Allah the Most High said, and he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th surah, ayah 76. قل أتعبدون من دون الله ما لا يملك لكم ضرا ولا نفعا والله هو السميع العليم. Say, with the explanation, say, is it that you call upon other than Allah, upon that or upon those things that can neither harm you nor benefit you, when it is Allah alone, He is the hearing and the all-knowing, all hearing and the all-knowing. And likewise, the saying of Allah the Most High, and he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-An'am, the 6th surah, ayah 71. قُلْ أَنَدْعُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُنَا وَلَا يَضُرُّنَا وَنُرَدُّ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ كَالَّذِي اسْتَحْوَتْهُ الشَّيَاطِينُ فِي الْأَرْضِ حَيْرَانَ لَهُ أَصْحَابٌ يَدْعُونَهُ إِلَى الْهُدَى اِئْتِنَا قُلْ إن هدى الله هو الهدى وأمرنا لنسلم لرب العالمين. With a rough explanation on all these ayahs, obviously with regard to du'a. Say, do you call upon others besides Allah? Or rather say, And the ayah, what do I say? I don't know. So the start of the ayah was not as I read it. Yeah, I read the ayah as Qul Atad'u, and the ayah is Qul Anad'u min dunillahi ma la yanfa'una wa la yadurruna, to the end of the ayah. Not Qul Atad'u, it's Qul Anad'u. With the explanation that say, shall we call upon others besides Allah things that can neither bring us benefit nor harm us, such that we should turn back upon our heels and become unbelievers after Allah had guided us. Then we would be like one whom the devils have led astray in the land, wandering in confusion, a person who has companions calling him to right guidance, come towards us, but rather say the right way is the guidance that Allah has made clear and the religion He has prescribed. He has commanded us rather that we should submit obediently to Him and that we should worship Him purely and sincerely, Him, the Lord of all creation. And likewise, and then He brings another ayah, which is ayah 106 from Surah Yunus. وَلَا تَدْعُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُكَ وَلَا يَضُرُّكَ فَإِنْ فَعَلْتَ فَإِنَّكَ إِذًا مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. With the command, do not call upon anything besides Allah. Do not make dua, do not supplicate or invoke anything besides Allah. Those things that can neither benefit you nor harm you. If you did so, you would be one of the zalims. You'd be one of the unbelieving transgressors. Then he says, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah says, Rahimahullah, so every dua that is worship, and before we go a bit, the point about the dua that is worship is basically any act of worship. For example, a person prays to Allah, then that is worship. Obviously prayer is worship, and it involves a supplication, a request to Allah, because the person is praying to Allah, seeking His reward and fearing His punishment. So by the mere act of the person praying, it contains within it a request to Allah, meaning save me, grant me paradise and save me from the fire. Likewise, a person fasts or a person gives sadaqah, in doing that action, automatically within that is contained a request to Allah by that act of worship, that Allah should reward the person and keep him and grant him paradise, and that He should keep him away from the fire. So Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, so every dua that is worship, I mean every act of worship that is dua through worship, necessitates a request that is made. And every dua wa mas'ala, every supplication, it automatically includes dua that is worship. And likewise, the other way around as well, whenever a person makes dua, then he's doing an act of worship, because dua is worship. Allah the Most High says, Ud'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufyatan innahu la yuhibbul mu'tadeen. Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 55. The explanation, call upon your Lord submissively and humbly and privately with reverence and humility. Indeed, Allah does not love those who go beyond bounds in making dua. And amongst the explanations the Salaf gave to that, is they say, going beyond bounds in dua is, for example, raising one's voice and shouting out in dua, and raising one's voice above what is prescribed. And Allah the Most High says, and then He quotes the ayah from Surah Al-An'am, the 6th surah, ayahs 40 to 41. قُلْ أَرَأَيْتَكُمْ إِنْ أَتَاكُمْ عَذَابُ اللَّهِ أَوْ أَتَاتْكُمُ السَّاعَةُ أَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ تَدْعُونَ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ بَلْ إِيَّاهُ تَدْعُونَ فَيَكْشِفُ مَا تَدْعُونَ إِلَيْهِ إِنْ شَاءَ وَتَنْسَوْنَ مَا تُشْرِكُونَ. He's saying, with the explanation, say, do you see, and it's an address to the mushriks, those who worship and call upon others besides Allah, say, do you see, if Allah's punishment were to come upon you, or if the last hour were to come upon you, would you then supplicate and call upon other than Allah, if you are sincere and right in calling upon the idols? And they explain it in the explanation to say, these people who do shirk and they call upon other things besides Allah, ask them this question. These things that you call upon, these idols you call upon besides Allah, if Allah's punishment were to descend upon you, like it came upon the earlier peoples, or the last hour came upon you, would you still call upon those idols that you call upon, everything besides Allah? بَلْ إِيَّاهُ تَدْعُونَ. Rather, you would call upon Him alone, so that He should remove that harm if He wills. And you would forget those things that you associate along with Him. And the saying of Allah the Most High, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. Surah Al-Jinn, Ayah 18. And that the places of prayer, or that the places of prostration are for Allah alone. So do not invoke anyone along with Allah. And obviously all these ayahs are establishing that dua is worship, and giving dua to anything besides Allah is futile and is shirk. And he brings the next ayah, the saying of Allah the Most High, لَهُ دَعْوَةُ الْحَقِّ وَالَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُونَ لَهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ إِلَّا كَبَاسِطِ كَفَّيْهِ إِلَى الْمَاءِ ليبلغ فاه وما هو ببالغه وما دعاء الكافرين إلا في ضلال. سورة الرعد, the 13th surah, ayah 14. That the true call is for Allah. The saying La ilaha illallah is for Allah. And those whom they make dua to, those whom they call upon or invoke besides Allah, they cannot respond to them at all, any more than a person who stands by a well and holds out his hands towards the water in order for the water, he just sits there by the well with his hands stretched out and wants the water to come and reach his mouth. And it will not reach him. I mean, likewise, it will not reach him. And the supplication of the kafir is nothing except in error. Says, and the like of these ayahs in the Quran with regard to the dua of request are more than can be enumerated. And this dua of making request to Allah, it includes dua of worship, because the person who, when he's making a request of Allah, then he is making that request purely and sincerely to Allah alone, meaning it is worship. Therefore, indeed, it is one of the most excellent forms of worship. I mean, that a person should make dua to Allah and make request of Allah, that's one of the most excellent forms of worship. And likewise, when a person sits, it says, and likewise a person now brings the other one, the dua, that is worship itself, says, for example, and also, when a person sits making mention of Allah, or reciting the book of Allah, and so on, in doing that he is also making a request. In meaning, so he is one who is making dua and one who is worshipping, da'iyan, abidan. A person sits reading the Quran, he's doing worship, which is reading the Quran, and secondly, automatically he's making a request of Allah, he's making a dua of Allah, with the meaning that the request he's making is, oh Allah, grant me reward for what I'm doing, oh Allah, save me from the fire, oh Allah, grant me the paradise, and so on. So it is clear from the saying of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah that dua of worship necessitates dua of request, just as dua of request includes dua of worship. And then he quotes some proofs for that, which you can refer back to, inshaAllah. Amongst them he says, just as occurs in Surah Maryam, the 19th Surah, Ayah 48 to 49. He quotes the saying of Ibrahim alayhi salam in the ayah. And as occurs in Surah Maryam, the 19th Surah, Ayah 4. And he says, and Allah the Most High has commanded in many places from his book that we make dua to him. And he gives an example of that, Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 55 to 56. He's making the point basically that each of these, the dua of request to Allah, it automatically is worship and includes worship. And when a person worships Allah, does an act of worship for Allah, it automatically includes a request to Allah. So that dua is of two kinds, as we had, just to summarize what went here. Dua is of two kinds. Dua of request to Allah, supplication, and dua that is an act of worship. And that both of them includes the other. Yeah, both of them, Jazakallah Khair, both of them are shirk if you do them to other than Allah. As you said at the start of the chapter, because sometimes in the Quran when the word dua occurs, it means the dua of request. Sometimes it means the dua is an act of worship. For example, a person who is praying, he's doing dua. A person who is fasting, he's doing dua in that sense. And sometimes in the Quran it means both of them. So the command is made to make dua, it means both of them. Worship Allah and call upon Allah and make request of Allah. And we'll leave it there for the time being, inshallah. Oh, at the end, just the final point, as occurs in each chapter, he says, and that everything that Allah has prescribed for his servants, and that he has commanded them with, then doing that thing for Allah is worship, is ibadah. And directing that thing, that worship, to anyone else other than Allah is shirk. The person doing it is a mushrik. And he is in contradiction to what Allah sent his messenger with regard to his saying, قُلِ اللَّهَ أَعْبُدُ مُخْلِصًا لَهُ دِينِي. Surah Az-Zumar, ayah 14. Say, it is Allah alone that I worship, and I make my deen sincerely for him. In other words, anybody who supplicates other than Allah, who does any worship other than Allah, then he has contradicted that ayah, and he has contradicted the deen of Islam, and he has done shirk. And further explanation of this will proceed, insha'Allah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm sorry for the delay at the start with regard to the fixing of the radiators, which didn't seem to have happened. An announcement. This announcement would probably have been better as soon as it came. Anyway, if somebody owns an H. Reg Blue Montego, can you please go downstairs to the bookstore? It may have been stolen. Maybe these announcements like that, if you put urgent on them. Just repeat it. If someone owns a blue H. Reg Montego, can you please go downstairs to the bookstore? It may have been stolen. When he says that dua is of two kinds, the first one, dua of request, yeah. Says, he quotes Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th surah, ayah 76. قُلْ أَتَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَمْلِكُ لَكُمْ ضَرًّا وَلَا نَفْعًا وَاللَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ.
So, what makes ta'buduna ta'buduna?
Is that what I said?
No, all the other ayats mentioned.
Hey, no. Jayyid. Obviously, Wallahu alam, yeah. With regard to things that don't harm and don't benefit, yeah, what did they do with regard to those things? They supplicated them, yeah? What worship did they usually give towards them?
So in this case, is ta'budun?
At least it includes it, Wallahu alam.
Oh, yeah, it totally includes it.
Could you please mention the hadith about the dates, because I got confused when you mentioned the mixed dates. I'll give the reference for it as well. With regard to hadith about the two kinds of dates, he quotes the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri and also the hadith of Abu Huraira reported by al-Bukhari in the chapter of sales, the book of sales chapter, if a person wants to buy some dates in exchange for some other dates better than it. A Muslim reports it in Kitab al-Masaqat, chapter selling dates like for like. Then the hadith mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the man, sell the mixed dates. Need some dates which are mixed and they've got poor quality ones mixed in with them. Sell the poor quality dates for dirhams. You sell them and then get the dirhams that you get for it. And then buy some good dates with those dirhams. I don't think that clarifies it, or you can refer back to al-Bukhari, what's mentioned, the book of sales, and so on. Sell the mixed quality dates for dirhams, and then buy the good quality dates with the dirhams. I mean, don't just exchange, you've got the good quality dates, or rather, you've got bad quality dates, and the other man's got good quality dates, so you agree, well, you can have two shares of my dates for each one share of your dates. Don't do that. Rather, you've got the bad quality dates, sell him whatever you want to sell him from those, sell him two lots of bad quality dates, get the dirhams from him, however much they're worth, and then with those dirhams, buy him with the right price, the good quality dates. Allah.